Craig comes to talk to us about what you've laid on his heart, that your blessing might be upon that word and each one of us who are faithful hearers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mitch.
Well, there is a strong contrast that we find between verse 17 of chapter 2 and verse 1 of chapter 3. Really, what we see is the opportunity to go from despair to delight. Okay? In fact, if you've been with us as we've been working our way through the book of Malachi, in chapters 1 and 2, God, through the prophet Malachi, addresses many of the ways Israel had gone in, or gone really, the way of wickedness. And it comes to a head in verse 17. Now, he's not done with his list. As we get into chapter 3 a little farther, he's going to point out some other things, but it comes to a head in verse 17 of chapter 2, where the Lord says, "You have wearied me. You have wearied me." And the people say, "How have we wearied you?" We look around and then see the wicked prosper, and you seem to do nothing about it, God. And in a roundabout way, they are almost justifying their own wickedness because of it. Israel was steeped in sin here, and here they are basically thinking, I don't think they verbalize it, but they say, everybody else is doing it. I guess we may as well too. But there's a sense of despair in that. And despair, really, it's a loss of hope. Have you ever looked at the world around you and despaired? Have you ever wondered why the evil prosper? Why do they seem to have all of the money and power and blessings? Why do God haters appear to be winning in the world? Why is selfishness and self-destruction actually honored and glorified? Why is the giving up of one's freedom so illogically and willingly pursued in our world? And then really, in that, looking outward, I think it's important that we look inward too and see really where our own lives have departed from what is right. And I think that's what God is wanting for Israel. I mean, we give in to temptation. We lust after evil things. We do things that are contrary to God's word. We serve ourselves and our own sinful desires. And perhaps, we may not verbalize it, perhaps it's because of our logic. Everybody else is doing it. They're getting away with it. Why not me too? At least it seems they're getting away with it. And we despair. We despair because deep down, we know that it is wrong and shameful for them and for us. And I say all that because I get a sense that deep down, Israel knew that they were in the wrong as well. And they despaired. They were in a hopeless state of mind. How will the world ever be what God desires it to be? That's their thinking. And so God gives them the contrast, really an answer to their question in verse 17. But he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." This is a verse of contrast in comparison to what we've been seeing in the first two chapters. And really, it's designed to bring them, to bring us from despair to delight. It is also a reminder of the promise that God had made to Israel concerning His coming and ruling the world with perfect justice, as well as the promise to provide a remedy for sin right in the lives of individuals. It is a promise of justification, really, for those who want it, and justice for those who refuse it. Now, there's a lot that we can look at in this one verse. I should say there's a lot more than meets the eye in verse 1 of chapter 3. And so we're actually going to park right there today. We're going to look at verse 1 of chapter 3 only this morning. For this verse, really, it spans thousands of years. Verse 1 spans, it's a prediction that spans thousands of years. It speaks of two different messengers. It speaks of two comings of the Lord. It speaks of the fulfillment of two promises, and really can only be interpreted in light of what God says elsewhere in Scripture. But it's given to us. It's given to us so that if we're despairing right now, we can see the promises of God and delight instead. And just before we take a look at that kind of running theme through this passage, I want to take a few minutes and just discuss how this verse communicates all that I said it did. I mean, it's only 44 words long, all right? How can it cover thousands of years, describe two messengers, two promises, two comings of the Lord, and offer both justification and justice? Well, once again, it is only in light of what God tells us elsewhere in Scripture that we can know that this one verse says all that. All right. So quickly, here are how we can know these details. And I'm just going to draw the lines of connection for you right now to some of those other passages that help us understand it. There are two messengers, John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ. That's the two messengers in our passage. John the Baptist is described in Mark chapter 1, verse 2, as the one written of here in Malachi. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I'm reading to you Mark 1, 2, okay? As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you. That is a quote from right here in Malachi 3, 1. John the Baptist is the first messenger. The second is Jesus the Christ. He's the messenger of the covenant, which, by the way, is our topic today, okay? That's my subject, the message of the covenant. He's the theme. He's our theme today. But he is also that second messenger, the messenger of the covenant. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 72, speaking of Jesus, says, He has come to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember His holy covenant. And right there, that mirrors what we find in Malachi 3:1. All right. There are also not only two messengers, but two promises. The first promises is the Lamb of God coming for justification. To justify you and I, to cleanse us of our sin. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the two promises are the Lamb of God is coming for justification. Here's the second one. The line of Judah is coming for justice. In John 5:22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." You see, for Israel at this point in time, even through the time of Jesus, I think that is why they were blinded to who he was. But Israel, they were looking around, they were seeing the wickedness of the world and how the wicked prosper. God seems to be doing nothing about it. And in a roundabout way, they're justifying their own wickedness because of it. Everybody else is doing it. We may as well give in and serve ourselves as well. And so in Malachi 3:1, God says, he says, no, that's not the case. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. It's a promise of justification for those who want it and justice for those who will refuse it. In this one verse, verse 1 of chapter 3, there are two comings of Jesus, separated really by thousands of years. Have you ever looked on the horizon and saw mountains on the horizon? There were short ones and then there were tall ones maybe behind it, right? You've seen that? And from our perspective, we're kind of seeing it in a two-dimensional form. We're seeing short mountains and tall mountains right behind them. But if we were to go to the short mountains, we might then realize that there's 100 miles or 50 miles between the short ones and the tall ones behind it. That's how Israel was looking at this passage. They see it in a two-dimensional form, not realizing that there are two promises being fulfilled here. One of justification, and then 1,000 years later, actually 400 years later, okay, one of just, actually it's more than that. But anyway, you get the idea. They're seeing two fulfillments of the promise. They're seeing it two-dimensional rather than three. I probably confused you with that more than I helped you. All right. The point being is we're reading black and white words here. All right, and we're unable just by those words to see there are thousands of years between two comings. That's my point. All right, our subject this morning is the messenger of the covenant. And we're going to look at the two comings of that messenger, namely Jesus Christ. Okay, of course, John the Baptist is one of the messengers who's preparing the way for him. But so that Israel's despair, so that our despair might be turned to delight, God tells us of his justification and his justice through these two comings of Christ. All right. The first coming listed in this verse, and this is my first point, I've only got two of them for you this morning, is a subtly announced coming. A subtly announced coming. Okay. I didn't give you a subheading there, but if you wanted to put a subheading under there, he's coming as the justifying Lamb of God. And it's subtly announced right here. Very subtly announced right here. But he's coming as the justifying Lamb of God. Now, while his promise coming is not so subtle in other passages, like the Isaiah passage I read earlier, all right, and his coming, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that there was nothing subtle about that. It is only subtly announced in our verse this morning. That's my point. Behold, here it is. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's it. And we might ask, well, Craig, how do you get a justifying lamb out of that verse? Well, as I said earlier, we need to rely on other passages of Scripture that address this passage. Think about it this way. If I spoke the words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country," who am I talking about? Okay, John F. Kennedy. How do you get that from that? Well, in the context, right? We can go back through history and plainly see that this quote is directly connected to John F. Kennedy and his presidency. Well, we can go forward in history and see that this prophetic quote here in Malachi is directly connected to John the Baptist and the Lord. And when we must note that God's messenger was sent. John the Baptist is, as Mark 1, 3 and 4 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths." John came back baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So God's messenger was sent. God's messenger prepared the way for God. I love the way this is worded, the way God, through Malachi, is communicating to Israel here. God says he, this messenger, John the Baptist, will prepare the way for me. God says that. He's going to prepare the way for me. Other Old Testament prophets make similar predictions concerning God himself coming to earth. Another one from Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which, by the way, means God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It's too bad this message wasn't closer to Christmas. Oh, wait, it is. All right. God's messenger was sent. God's messenger prepared the way for God himself, and God's Messiah came. This is none other. The Messiah, the Christ, is none other than God come in human flesh in the person of Jesus. I want you to listen to a couple of verses from John chapter 1. This might be my favorite introduction of Jesus in the entire Bible. But I'm going to read you about seven verses here. But just listen to John chapter 1. This is beginning in verse 1, and then I'll hit a couple others a little bit later. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It also says that John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And then in verse 7 and 18, we finally see the Word made flesh named. "For the law was given through Moses, But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him, really displayed Him. You see, the Messiah is none other than the invisible Creator God of the universe came to earth in the visible person of Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. God's Messiah came. Now, this is all in the past for us. It was future for them. But that's the promise that is being declared to Israel. And then God's Messiah offered salvation. Isaiah talked about that, but so does John. John 1:29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And right here in Malachi, we have his subtly announced coming. Just a taste for Israel that your Messiah, he is going to come, and he's coming as that justifying Lamb of God. God in human flesh come to be our sacrificial Lamb to die for our sin. And God is saying to Israel, don't despair. Don't despair. I know you've been steeped in sin. I know you've gone the way of the world. I know you even feel captive to it. I know that you've been held captive by your own sin. But behold, I'm sending a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. I'm coming to you, God says. I'm coming to you. And God is also here, just by way of application, reminding us, don't despair. Don't despair. I know you've been steeped in sin. I know you've gone the way of the world. I know that you've been held captive by your own sin. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it continues saying that we may be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood. John 3:16 very plainly tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's very subtly announced right here in Malachi 3:1. It's subtly announced. This subtly announced coming is really to bring us from a place of despair to a place of delight. And if you are recognizing right now that I am a sinner, I'm captive to it. I've tried everything to stop doing those things that are so wrong. I want you to know that God sent a Messiah, the Christ, to come. He came in human flesh to die for your sin so that through faith in Him, and only through faith in Him, you could be forgiven and begin anew. And it's subtly announced all the way back here in Malachi. So we've seen the subtly announced coming in the first part of this verse, but now His sudden unannounced coming. His sudden unannounced coming. And I have a subtitle for that as well. As the judging lion of Judah. As the judging lion of Judah. Look at the second half of verse 1 in Malachi 3. It says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. You see, they were waiting for their king to come and rule in perfect justice. What they didn't understand is that he had to come first to justify, offer salvation from sin, and then, after a time, come again, and he's going to judge all of those wicked people that you think are getting away with everything they're doing. He is going to come and judge them. Right here is another reason this one verse is seen as two distinct comings, okay? We've seen a subtly announced coming and then this unannounced. He will suddenly come to his temple. The first coming is announced and prepared for by John the Baptist. The second is unannounced and sudden. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come. Jesus himself in Matthew 24:21 says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever shall be." In Matthew 24:36, he also says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In fact, in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 3, he says, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" You see, Jesus, he has now in history, in the past, he has come to justify sinners who will place their faith in him. But Jesus will come again as that judging lion of Judah. And this too can bring us from despair to delight. To know that while there is wickedness happening in the world, nobody is getting away with anything. There have been many, many court cases where a not guilty verdict has been celebrated. But there have also been guilty verdicts that have been celebrated. John Wayne Gacy, when he was found guilty of 33 counts of murder and sentenced to death, the courtroom erupted with cheering and celebration by the families of the victims. The families of the victims of Jeffrey Dahmer celebrated and cheered when he was sentenced to 937 years in prison. One of the most emotionally charged songs that we have sung here at River Valley pertains to Jesus as the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah finally judging the wicked through the opening of seals on a document that contains their verdict. I want you to listen to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" One chapter earlier in Revelation, they cheered and praised God that a Lamb, the Lamb of God, was found worthy to judge and would carry it out. In that same chapter, he is also called the Lion of Judah, for he will come to judge the guilty. Justice will be served. And when we see the wickedness in our world, that knowledge, the fact that God will judge one day, can bring us from despair to delight. For it is oftentimes that wickedness that we see happening in the world that makes us so sad, so worried maybe even. But yes, justice will prevail one day. Justice will be served upon the guilty. From our passage, It says the Lord was sought. Israel was waiting for him to come and judge the wicked and establish his righteous kingdom. The problem was they doubted and questioned God, and then they themselves fell into wickedness. So God here in Malachi reminds them the Lord will suddenly appear. It's going to happen someday. Only the Father knows when, but it's going to happen. He will come to his temple. He is the messenger of that covenant promise. God made an unconditional covenant with Israel that he would one day rule as their eternal king in a kingdom of righteousness. All the way back in Genesis 49:10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." In 2 Samuel 7:16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." He will bring that covenant, that promise to Israel, into reality. But first, he's coming to judge. In fact, our passage here in Malachi is going to go on to describe that judgment. Lord willing, next week we'll look at it. But listen to the vision of what is yet to come as it's described in the book of Revelation. It says there in chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, Revelation 20, 14 and 15, says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." And then the very next chapter begins. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" That's the promised covenant. And all the way back here in Malachi 3:1, God is reminding Israel, he's coming. He's coming. I know things look bad right now, but he's going to come first, and he's going to offer salvation from sin so that you're not judged too, or you don't have to be judged too. But then he is going to come, and those two comings are thousands of years apart, but he is going to come. And he's going to judge the wicked just as he promised. He's going to establish his kingdom right here on earth with a new heaven and earth, a new Jerusalem. He's going to live with us, we're going to live with him, and we will be with him forever. If that doesn't turn your despair to delight, nothing will. And we've seen it this morning through a subtly announced coming and a sudden unannounced coming. Both of these comings play a part, though, in our lives and how we live it. I don't know, I'm sure you've looked at the world and you've been despaired, wondering, why are the wicked prospering? Why are God haters getting away with what they're doing? Why do they have all the money and power? Why does it seem like the wicked are winning? Why selfishnesses and self-destruction are being honored and glorified? Why is the giving up of one's freedoms so illogically and willingly pursued? And then we need to look inward too, and see where our own lives have departed from what is right. For we give in to temptation. We lust after evil things. We do things that are contrary to God's word. We serve ourselves and our own sinful desires. And why not? Everybody else is doing it. and getting away with it? No. No. This passage points us to the solution. It was designed to point Israel to the solution. You see, God will judge the wicked. It will come in His time. There is a promise of justice for those who do not trust in His justification. So don't despair. Don't despair. In fact, God wants us to have joy. In fact, Jesus says He has come that our joy may be full. This also means that justice is coming upon us unless we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the messenger of the covenant. And back to John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And through the sacrifice of Jesus and our faith in Him alone, not in anything that we've done, and in Him alone, our destiny can be the new Jerusalem rather than the lake of fire. And I pray that that too will bring you from despair to delight. Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for the opportunity to spend so much time with it and see just how interconnected it is to so many other passages of Scripture that give us the detail of what Malachi is telling, or what God is telling Israel through Malachi right here. Lord, for us, half of this is in the past. Jesus has come to be our justifier, to take the punishment and penalty for the sins that we have committed and die a sacrificial death for them. Lord, thank You for that. But we're also grateful that there will come a day when You will come back. You will come back to not only judge those who have not received the offer of justification, but to establish Your kingdom. That is what Israel was hoping for. That is what Israel was not seeing, and they despaired about it. But Lord, Your promises are Your promises. And so Lord, this morning, we look forward to that day when You come back. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.